bring you a message this morning entitled, When Truth Gets Blurry. Satan's good at that, making truth blurry and getting us where we can't really see the right of things and the truth of the situation. Satan tries to destroy not only God's revealed truth, but all truth. He's just against truth. If he can disrupt the truth that we can trust in, then he's got us confused and pretty much got us in a bad situation. But he does it very subtly, very gradually, a little at a time, bit by bit, so that we don't even realize that we've changed our thinking. And lo and behold, another decade's passed, and we are seeing things a little different than we used to. And then another decade, and we see things a little different than we used to. And another generation passes, and another generation, and lo and behold, we're not even close to truth anymore. He can influence a whole culture, a whole society, a little at a time, and we don't even realize that we've slipped away from truth in so many ways. There are four truths that Satan attacks that we want to talk about this morning. These aren't the only truths that he might attack, but there are four that we want to think about today. The truth that the Bible is truth. If he can take that away from us, from our thinking, if we can quit thinking that the Bible's truth and begin to wonder whether it might be or might not be, if we begin to have doubts about God's Word, then what are we going to trust in if we don't have some groundwork, some foundation, God's Word? So we're going to talk about the truth that God's Word is truth. We're going to talk about the truth that Jesus really was God's Son when he came into this world. That makes a big difference how you look at that as to how you think about a lot of things. Jesus really was God's begotten Son. The truth that God is creator. Satan's driven a wedge right there. The Bible talks about that. Would you believe the Bible would have talked about that so many years ago? How that one day in this world we'd begin to not believe the truth that God is creator. The Bible says a good bit about that. The Bible says a good bit about the idea, the truth that Jesus is God's Son. And how that one day that'll fall by the wayside, that kind of thinking. That truth be discarded. And finally, we want to talk about the truth that Christ even now lives. He's alive, he's on a throne, and one day he's coming back. So let's go into this thing and let's think about when truth gets blurry. 2 Peter 1 and 20. We continue in 2 Peter. We've been on that one for a little while now. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Bible is God's inspired word. It's not man's opinion. It's not some kind of private interpretation that we can just figure this was some guy's opinion or some guy's great ideas. It is truly revealed to men. God spoke these words to men in the olden days, and men wrote these words down as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's book. This is God's revelation, this Bible. And then the next verse in 2 Peter, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We're there. We're in that time. This prophecy's come to pass. It's true. The prophecy that truth will be evil spoken of, that God's word will be discarded and counted as nothing, that this inspired word of God that he revealed to men in olden days by his Holy Spirit, that Satan would come in, false teachers come in, influence our thinking to the point that we would think, well, we're drawn away from the truth and now we're following something else. That has happened in our culture. In a way, that's happened to us too, friends. We're a little better off than some out there, but it's influenced all of us. We have to be on guard. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant of his devices, Satan's tactics. We're talking about how Satan can make truth get blurry, where we don't see it real clearly. Well, there's kind of a fog over it, and we're not really sure what to think. This guy over here sounds pretty good. He's a smart man. He's got a good position. He's well known. He's well respected. Maybe he's right when you listen to Brother Jeff, how country bumpkin he is. And you begin to think this other guy may have it, and this may not be the truth. And we think that way, or we can tend to. And Satan can slowly but surely take the truth away from us and interject his errors, his falsehoods. Truth really matters. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You need the Spirit of God to worship, and you need to worship him in truth, with the truth. God is truth, and they that worship, worship in spirit and in truth. John 8:31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word. Now, God doesn't just pour this into us like we put a funnel in our ear and he just pours it in, or he just sticks it in our head somewhere. If you continue in my word, if you study my word, if you dig into my word and figure out what it's saying, if you continue in my word, not just to read it quickly and then think you've got it, just keep on keeping on, knocking, seeking, and asking, looking for truth in God's word. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed, my real learners. Disciples are learners of Christ. The ones who are really wanting to learn about me are going to get in this book, because this book is about me. All that this book is Jesus Christ. He said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. So those that are really wanting to know about him, get into his word and dig into his word and continue in his word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You rather have freedom or bondage? Captivity. You know, Satan can bring us captive to his way of thinking. And when he does that, he takes away the freedom that we can have, the liberty and the truth that this Bible gives us. It gives us something we can hang on to. It gives us something we can lean on. It gives us something sure that we can think about. It gives us strength for the journey, and it frees us from the cares of this world. The truth will do that, not Satan. Is Satan wanting to free you from the cares of this world? Is he wanting to bog you down, put you in captivity? I got a feeling I know which way he's wanting us to be. But Jesus said, you look in my word and you find the truth, and you'll be made free in this world. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Keep on going over it. Keep on teaching. Be apt to teach. Have a nature about you that you're a teacher. Be gentle with the people, not forceful. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When we begin to follow errors and believe the lies of Satan, we're opposing ourselves. We're fighting against ourselves. We're taking in something that's not going to help us. It's going to hurt us. But we need to acknowledge the truth, to learn it, to take hold of it, believe it, live it, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. God gives us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that we may recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. There's the captive. He can take us captive. When we begin to follow him and believe what he's telling us, the lies that he interjects into God's truth, they're subtle. He'll put some truth with it and then trick us into believing it. But we can recover ourselves. Well, if we have to recover ourselves, he's already got us. This isn't just telling us how to keep him from getting us. This is telling him how to get back from him having us, that we might recover ourselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, and we've been taken captivity at his will. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They'll kind of look good, the false teachers that Peter talked about, that Jesus talked about. They'll have a form of godliness. They'll come in and they'll tell you enough to make you think that they're on your side, that they're on God's side. That's the way Satan does. He's crafty, subtle, tricky. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, we're going to get into some of that stuff. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I don't know if I believe in Jesus, that he's God's son. He was a great historical figure, and he changed the world, and I like his attitude about love, but I don't know if he was all he said he was. You know, that just doesn't seem possible, that God could be born of a virgin. Why? Who interjects that kind of thinking? Satan does. Who follows up on that kind of thinking? Smart people that tell you that can't happen. And all of a sudden, you begin to wonder, did that really happen? Was that so, or have I been fed a lie by this preacher? Who's telling me the lie? Ah, some will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of it. They'll deny that God is really God. They'll make him something less than what he is because he's easier to swallow that way. We can understand something that's not God. When we start talking about God, we can't even understand him. So if somebody can give me an explanation that makes him a little more understandable, I may just grab onto that. That sounds better to me than the idea that he's just above everything and bigger than everything and always has always been. Have you thought about that? That disturbs my brain to try to think about infinity, that God's always been. I think, well, that couldn't have happened. There can't be anybody like that. Well, there is. But if Satan can interject my thinking to the point where I begin to doubt such things, such truths, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses. He's subtle. He slips in, creeps into houses, and leads captive silly women laden with sins. You know, I've seen some pretty silly men, too. I don't know why it says women there. But boys, we aren't exempt from this. It's not like we're smart enough he couldn't get us, too. Leads captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. I think he can get us that way, too. Entice us with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're a generation that gets smarter and smarter. If you don't remember it, you can just Google it. You can find anything you want to find. Ever learning, knowing more all the time, cramming stuff in our head. But is that making us better? Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The acknowledging of the truth that perhaps God would lead us to repentance. The acknowledging of the truth. Never coming to the truth of truth. Though we have lots of facts and can get lots of information and have easy access to those things, we never gain the knowledge of the real truth that the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. To sanctify is to make holy, to cause to be holy, to do something to make you a better person, a person more like God. God is holy, be you holy. You can find that in God's word, but if you're not in the truth, if you don't have the knowledge of the truth, and we read one more verse there in 2 Timothy 3 and 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. I think that's those guys who threw their walking sticks down too, and they became serpents. They stood in Moses, and by the power of Satan, they withstood him. And made people wonder, is really Moses who is really Moses God's man? When these other guys, Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. As those men in those days, those wicked men in Pharaoh's day, could cause people to doubt whether Moses was really God's man, whether God was really behind this scene. Look at there, he can do it too. I want to tell you, Satan can do lots of miraculous things. Just because you see a miracle doesn't mean it came from God. Hold that one on the back burner. Be careful. The Bible warns of such things. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. They're reprobates. They're of corrupt minds. They're wicked people. They're desiring to have you fall away from the truth and begin to follow their false teachings. It's out there. It's real. What is truth? Pilate looked into the face of Jesus, who is truth, and he asked him that question, what is truth? John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Are you a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. That's why I came, to be the king. I've always been the king, and I came here still being the king. And I came here to show you I'm the king. I have a kingdom of this world and a kingdom that's waiting for you. I am the king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. I came to teach truth. You say, I thought Jesus came to save sinners. He did. But he preached along the way before he got to that part. He told us a lot of truth. He is truth. He teaches truth. Thy word is truth. He came to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know how you can know you're on the truth and with the truth and got the truth? When you hear his voice, you say, well, that book doesn't speak. Well, if you'll read it, it'll talk to you. If you'll dig into it, like Jesus said, it'll tell you something. It'll make you free. It'll give you the truth. The acknowledging of the truth through the words of Jesus Christ, through God's word that we have on record. Remember, Peter said, I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you have a more sure word, this book, a whole book of God's truths where he's talking to us. As God the Father spoke on the mountain, Peter said, I heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son. But he said, you've got more than I had right there when you have God's word. It's amazing how much we have, how much truth we have here. Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, follows my words." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" That's what we're looking for. What is truth? Let's get into our four key truths that we'll talk about this morning. What is truth? We could go on and on with an answer there. We have hundreds of pages in this book that's truth. Besides that, the Bible says if everything had been written down about Jesus, could have been written down, had been written down, the world couldn't hold the books. So we don't have all the truth here, but we're going to talk about some truth this morning. We're not going to talk about it exhaustively, but we're going to talk about it pretty extensively, I think, hopefully, Lord willing. And we're going to go to four main categories that I think are very important truths that are key to you and how you think in this world, to God's people and what they think and how they believe. First of all, the first key truth that we talked about, and we already got into this one a little bit, the Bible is God's revealed word of truth. The truth is that the Bible is God's revealed word of truth. We've read the verse already from 2 Peter. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men wrote down what God said to write down. And that's what we hold right here. God's message to mankind. God's message to his children. Paul says it like this, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You know what that word inspiration, by the inspiration of God? It means it's God breathed. You know what you do? You have to, when you talk, you have to breathe. You have to blow air out over those vocal cords, and that's what makes sound. You know what God did? He talked to them. He said it to them. It's God breathed. It's inspired word of God. All scripture is the inspired word of God, given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's good for us. It's to our profit. It'll do us good. It's profitable for doctrine, that you might understand the truths of God's word. For reproof, it'll correct us. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, it'll tell us right and wrong. It'll tell us good and bad. It'll tell us the right path and the wrong path. It'll teach us how to live life. It's profitable for us, not just for the doctrines of how we get to heaven, but for the practical messages of how we should live our life while we're here. That's what he's given to us, how we can live life and be happy. God's not double-crossing us by telling us to follow him. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to find joy in that. You need to sell out everything and buy that treasure of following me and letting me be your king in this world, and you following me and being my servant. That's the way to live life, to give yourself fulfillment. So the Bible's good for that. It teaches us that. It's profitable for us. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we might know what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, that we'd be furnished, equipped to live life right, the way God would have us to live it. Paul goes on, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. If we stay in the Word, we've got the truth. We've got to rightly divide the truth. We've got to dig and find out the truth in that thing. Satan can even deceive us by telling us this is saying something it's not saying. But if we'll find the truth in God's Word and preach that, we'll help God's children and we'll help the preacher that's preaching it too. Little side note here. I think this is important. I think it's very important. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from Luke where Luke starts out in his gospel. He says these words. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, while from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What's Luke saying there? He's saying, I'm going to write down what happened. I'm going to write down while it's fresh on my mind and while I'm talking to these apostles who were with him and eyewitnesses of him. We who have seen this, I'm getting their input too, and I'm writing. To him, it was current events, or at least recent history. Christ has recently gone. Luke says, I'm going to write it all down, what happened while he was here. Now, he didn't write down all things that happened while he was here, but he wrote down a lot of things that really happened. He said, we were eyewitnesses. We saw these things. I write these things down for you that you might know these things. How do you say it there? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things. I think it's important. I think it's of paramount importance that we understand that our book is a history book. It wrote down accounts of things through history for hundreds of years that God said, this will be a significant lesson that I'll put in my book to give them the revelation of what happened in these days and what happened in those days and what happened in the days of King David and what happened in the days of Moses. And here we have what happened in the days of Jesus. It was written down so that we might find certainty in our religion. You know what other religions ask you to do? They ask you to make a quantum leap of faith, blind faith, believing in the mystical, believing in mumbo jumbo that Satan handed to somebody, believing in the world's philosophies. What you have to do now is just blindly jump into what I'm telling you, and that's your religion. That's what you should follow. That's who you need to follow, is this guy that came up with all these ideas. You know, Christianity is not blind faith. We can have certainty about things because it's history. It really happened, and it was really recorded that he really came, and the things he did are really written down. All the way back to Adam, history is recorded in God's Word. That's how he reveals his truth to us, so that he's not asking us to make a quantum leap into blind faith and just believe whatever this mysticism is that somebody's telling you. Search the Scriptures. They tell God's story. Search the Scriptures. That's what tells you about Jesus. The Scriptures are history lessons that we know it really happened, and with it really happened, God preserved that part and gave it to us that we might be certain about who we believe in. He was a real person who really came into this world, but he really came as a virgin, and he was really Jesus Christ, and he really lived a perfect life, and he was a great preacher, and when he preached, they were just astounded, and he healed people, and he raised the dead, and then he raised himself from death. Then he hung around 40 years and taught them, and then he went back to glory, and he's coming back. Now, that part's not history. Everything's history there, but that last line, he's coming back. But all the rest of it's history. And we can know it's history, and we're not believing in mysticism. We're believing in something that's really happened in this world that we have evidence. We have evidence. Is the Bible truth? You look at how many prophecies it got right hundreds of years ahead of time. You look at the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus, how it got them all right. You tell me any other book that can predict the future and get it right, and I'll tell you we've got God's inspired word here. But most of what he gave us is history lessons, so we can look at this history when Jesus came and see the certainty that this man did come. And we see what he did, like when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth, and he said, I'm going to lay in the grave 3 days, and I'm going to raise myself, and he did it. And we think, wow, he was God, because that really happened. That really happened. You know what Satan would have us to not believe? That Jesus is really not the Son of God. That he really isn't who he said he was. That this Bible went too far and got it wrong. It claimed things that aren't so. You know, the Bible says that that's what'll happen. The Bible says that was even happening in Jesus' day. I want to talk to you about the second key truth now. The truth that Christ really is the Son of God. The truth that Christ is the Son of God and even truly God. The Bible calls it Antichrist. That's not somebody. That's a philosophy. That's a way of thinking. That's a deception of Satan. We know that because when we go and look at it, it tells us that's what it is. You know what Antichrist basically is? The idea that Jesus was not the Son of God. That's key to truth. That's key to our religion. That's key to everything we believe, that Jesus was the Son of God and still is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He is. But if Satan can get us to think he really wasn't that, that's anti-Christ. That's anti-Christianity. That's anti-truth. But that's a key one, that if we'll fall for that, then we've fallen a long ways from truth. Listen to what the Bible says about Antichrist. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. Even in that day, a few years after the coming of Jesus and his going back to glory, he said it's already the last time. It's kind of the last age of history. That's been 2,000 years, but we're still in that last time. If that was the last time, we're still surely in the last time. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. You read to right there and you think, well, it's somebody that's coming. Even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. Are those many people running around? Or just many places that an idea is cropping up? Let's read on. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? Oh, we're talking about truth and lies this morning. We're talking about Christ is truth and Satan's the deceiver. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There's your definition of Antichrist. Anybody that would deny, and there are many people denying that, running around, and I guess they are Antichrist people, but the philosophy that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he's not God, he was just a man. When we fall for that one, we've lost everything, quite honestly. If he's not God, there's no salvation. If he's not God, there's no hope for sinners. Jesus is the Son of God. But there's many around saying now that he's not. There were in John's day. You think that's gotten better or worse? Are there folks around today saying Jesus really wasn't Christ? Wasn't the Son of God? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try the spirits. Put them to the test. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. There's your test. Am I listening to a false spirit, or is this man talking truth? You get back to this basic thing. There's lots of other falsehoods in the world and lots of other truths that can be attacked. But here's the basic one, I believe. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? If a man won't say that, run from him. Flee from him. Listen to him not. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Test him this way. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit. It's a philosophy. It's a way of thinking that Christ is not God. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. I submit to you, it's gotten worse. One more verse here before we talk about this one just a little bit more. Isaiah 4:1. In that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat of our bread and wear our own apparel. We're going to keep doing our own thing. We're going to do life our way. We're not going to change anything here about the way we do things. But 7 women take a hold of one man. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Satan and men, even wicked men, false prophets, they're willing to take hold of Jesus' name because that comes to their advantage. That's part of the deception. If they just flat out say, oh, no, there's no such thing. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. But if they'll claim him but not claim him, if they'll take a hold of his name, because he'll take away their reproach, he'll make it where they seem like a better person by taking a hold of his name, folks will fall for that. Does that happen now? Sure it does. Sure it does. The whole idea. It's taught everywhere now. Taught in churches now, predominantly in churches, this is filtered in. It started becoming a new philosophy a couple of 300 years ago, but you remember Satan goes a little at a time. Some of the German philosophers, and it spread further. Oh, yeah, we believe the Bible and we believe in Jesus, but. And now it's come to this point. They started out with just changing a little here and a little there. And lo and behold, by this point, we have churches that claim the name of Christ. Lots of them. Lots of them, but their thinking's modern, progressive kind of thinking. The philosophies that go like this. Yeah, we believe in Christ. He was a great man. We believe in Christ. He's a history changer. We believe in Christ. If we were to follow what he taught, the world would be a better place. Oh, yeah, Christ is love. And you turn him into an idea instead of a real man, the real Son of God. And the whole idea now is that he was special and he changed the world. And yeah, I do like him. But I won't go so far as to say he's God. If I say he's God, I've got to listen to what he says about other things. If he truly is God, then he has a right to rule my life. I don't like that. I think that freedom is getting away from that. That's been some philosophies that have been very popular a couple of hundred years ago. That here's what you're looking for is the freedom that not knowing Christ and not recognizing him as God would give you. Satan lied to Eve too, didn't he? Did God really tell you that? God's double-crossing you by that. If you'll just follow me, I can give you a better way. And so it is today that churches are preaching a better way. If you'll follow this idea that Jesus is Christ. And suddenly we've got a separation when we begin to think that way. If Jesus is not really God, who are you going to pray to? And you come back to the idea that the only way there is something up there, it's a leap of blind faith. And yeah, I guess there's something up there. It'll make people feel better, so we'll say there is. But it wasn't Jesus who was really God, because he really wasn't God. He's become just an idea. He's become kind of what represents good. But let me define my good by 51% of the population. You see where we've come to? We don't have any standards. It's just whoever is in power now, or whoever has the greatest influence, they'll decide what good is. And if you don't like that, then you vote in your man, and he'll change the good for a few more years. And we just, whoever's popular, he defines it now. And we don't have the Son of God defining anything anymore, because we don't believe he ever really was. That's Antichrist, folks. That's anti-Christian. We believe in the history that Jesus came into this world as the virgin birth, truly the Son of God. That Jesus left this world as the Son of God and is seated on the right hand of God, and is God himself sitting up there, ruling and reigning until he comes back. When he comes back, all knees will bow before that Son of God. But right now, most folks don't even believe he really exists. If there is a God, it's just some kind of mysticism. It's some kind of pantheism. It's some kind of everythingism, that everything, yeah, everything's God. And when you die, you'll become a part of that everything, and you'll be some kind of mystical notion. My goodness, aren't you glad we've got something better to trust in than that? Some sort of blind faith into leaping into mystical notions, that we truly have a history lesson of how Christ came. Luke gave it to us. Matthew, Mark, John gave it to us. The whole Bible gives us the story of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. But Satan, that false prophet, that wicked demon, that deceiver of the brothers, he'll convince you, if you're not careful, that Christ really isn't God. You go to listening to the world's philosophies, and that's what they'll tell you. And you go to a lot of the world's churches today, so-called Christian churches, they take his name, but they don't believe he really is who he said he was, who he really is. The next key truth we'll come to, the truth that God is creator. Did God really make the world, or did it just enough time, by chance, grow into what it is over eons of centuries? The world tells you that makes sense. They don't have any more evidence than you have. They haven't seen the beginnings either. But they've come up with notions that the Bible spoke of, that they'd come up with in Paul's days, and they're here now. And they began in the 1800s pretty strongly. There were some inklings toward it before then, if we look into secular history. But it became the big thing, but churches all over everywhere stood up against it. And now churches all over everywhere are trying to combine that story of how it just happened with the Bible story. And lots of churches, this is horrifying, lots of churches in modern America have thrown out the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You can't believe that. That's some kind of just representation of something. You can believe some of the rest of the book, but then you have to, if you throw out that part, where are you going to stop? You'll throw out another part, and they've done that. And you throw out another part, and they've done that. And all of a sudden, you're picking and choosing which part's truth and which part isn't, and you don't have a book you can trust in. And if his word's not truth, then where is truth? What is truth, said Satan, said Pilate. We've come to a point where we don't know if we don't think this book is. And this book from Genesis 1 to the last of Revelation 22 is God's word. It is truth. Creation is fact. Now, I want to tell you what you're going to hear in colleges today. I've seen it written out. Evolution is fact. I'd always wanted to be a teacher. My life went a different direction. I finally retired from my other work, and I actually went, and I was that close to teaching a college class. And I asked to see the objectives of the course. That's in any kind of college course. It'll give you the 4 or 5 points that course is going to, that you're responsible as a teacher to teach the students these five, the objectives of the class, or you'll give them an understanding of these five principles. Maybe it was 4 in that one. One of those 4 principles was evolution. The guy I was talking to was a Christian, I think, but he was kind of one of those kind of been. He said, well, I can understand where you're coming from. It'd be okay if you just sort of leave out some of that. Matter of fact, you can just leave it out. I don't care. I said, I can't sign on to a contract with knowing four objectives in there. One of those is evolution, and I can't, with an honest heart, not teach what I've signed on to teach. But I can't teach it. I won't teach it. And I partied. I partied in good company, but this guy, he'd fudged on everything else, I guess. Just fudge on that too, you know. Yeah, just to go with the half-truth right there, it'll be okay. Truth is important, whether it's signing a contract or whether it's that God is the creator. When you give in on this God the creator part, you're giving away lots of stuff, and the Bible warned of it extensively. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is an amazing verse, quite honestly, an amazing passage of Scripture right here. Listen to these words that we'll begin with. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's a scary statement, isn't it? I don't want to think about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against me or against you all. That sounds pretty scary to me. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's a general statement, then it gets a bit more specific. Which men, God in particular? The ones who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You look up that word hold, and you know what it means? It means to hold down, to restrain, to hinder the truth, to suppress it. Anybody that holds down truth, God puts a lot of importance on truth, doesn't he? You hold down the truth in unrighteousness, in an unrighteous way, and the wrath of God from heaven, you better be looking out for it. That's the way the passage starts. Beware with holding back, holding down, suppressing truth, trying to hold it down where it doesn't get out, where the real truth doesn't get out. And then where does he go from there? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto him, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. What's he talking about there? That's pretty easy to understand. There's a lot of words there, and we could sort it out, and there's a statement, a phrase or two in there that we might have to stop and talk about a pretty good bit. But he's talking about a creator God. He's talking about that he gave men a thinking mind, abilities to reason, look around and add two and two and get four, to look at the creation and realize there's really a Godhead somewhere. So that man would be without excuse if he doesn't come to that conclusion that there is a creator who put all this together. He brought the nothingness of nothing. From that, he made everything you see. It's not man crawling out of a slime pool somewhere. It's God fashioning man out of the dust of the earth and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That part's the truth. That's history. That's as much history as Jesus coming, that God really did that in this world one time. That really happened. That's one of the first of the history lessons. Well, the first of the history lessons, in the beginning, God. That goes way back in history, doesn't it? That goes back before there was history. The first of Genesis is truth. But when men say it's not, they're facing the wrath of God who would hold down that truth. Which truth? The truth about a creator God. That's the first one he goes into now, isn't it? God said someday they're going to start doing that. We're here, folks. We're stuck in the middle of it. It's taught in our classrooms from day one on. If you don't believe it, you're a bumbling idiot. That's what the wise men will tell you, the so-called wise men. What's it say? Professing themselves to be wise. The ones with all the degrees after their name. The ones that ought to really have the sense enough to see this more than you and I do. They've got the telescopes where they can see this massive universe, what little they can see out of that, but they can see a lot. They've got the microscopes where they can see inside this human body and see what a wonderful piece of work it is, the engineering of it, the beauty of it, the connections, how it all connects together, how one system's connected to another system. If I don't get careful, I'll start preaching to you about physiology instead of the Bible. I just love this body. I've seen it on the inside, folks. I had the grace of God to dissect a human body. You can't imagine the wonder of seeing that. And seeing that made me closer to God. But these wise men see something like that, and they still don't get any closer. They see the intricacies of life, and they don't understand there had to be a life giver. They see the balances of the universe, and they don't understand that somebody holds that in his balance, that there is truly a God. So they are without excuse that they deny the eternal power and Godhead of God. Hold that down, and you'll face the wrath of God. Whew. We ought to be shaking in our boots. I want you guys to know something here. Creation's real. God is real. Christ came in the flesh. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Just look up or look around. Look at the heavens or look at the earth. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Just keep on looking. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You don't even have to have the Bible to understand there's a God. Just look up at the heavens and look around at the world, and you think, wow. You know what I did when I looked the first time at the Grand Canyon? I said, wow. And after I pulled my senses back together, I just stepped aside and watched other people as they came out of that little evergreen forest thing you step out of, and all of a sudden there's that thing in the ground. And I watched other people's eyes, and they got about that big, and their jaws drop open, and they said, wow. You know what the wise men say? The Colorado River, after a few billion years, made that thing. You know what I say? God, you're awesome. There's a difference in how you look at it as to whether you praise time and chance, praise nothing, praise a man's philosophy, or praise the God who made it. That's what we need to be doing. Wow, God, you're awesome. The simple thing that we have is creation to prove to us the magnitude and the wonder of the God who is real. Folks, that's important. The Bible said you leave that and you're running in danger of facing the wrath of God. This is serious stuff. What happened with Job? When he had been a few... Now, Job, the first two chapters, was he's right on top of things, and his faith failed not. He didn't lose his integrity, but then you read on through Job, and he's like you and me. He began to develop cracks. He never did break all to pieces, and he wasn't destroyed, but he had some cracks that showed, God, why? God, if I could just talk to you, we could straighten this out. You could tell me what's going on here, and I'd like you better. I don't much like you anymore, and I may be stretching some of Job's words. Forgive me, Job. I don't want to talk about you and put something in your mouth you didn't say, and Job maybe didn't say all that just the way I said it. But you get that attitude, and you get those kind of statements from him. And you know what God does when he shows up on the scene? Now, remember, this Job's the one that had lost 10 children and everything he had, and he's covered with boils from toe to foot, and he's scratching his flesh with a broken piece of pottery like a sharp piece of glass. He's clawing at his flesh. This man has been through, oh, just words can't describe it. And God shows up on the scene finally. He's asked to talk to God. Here God comes. You know what God says at first? God didn't say, Job, I'm sorry. I was in a fight with Satan, and I used you, but I want you to understand I still love you. I want you to understand I didn't really have anything against you. I was just in a bigger thing than you, and I kind of used you, I guess, but I've got heaven waiting for you, and it's okay, Job. You know what God did when he showed up? He said, who are you to have counsel, words without knowledge? Who do you think you're talking to, and what do you think about the things you've been saying? Then where does God go? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I attached it to nothing? What gives you the right to even think you can talk to me? Now, we can, and that's great, but that's by God's love. But the first truth that God came to Job with, you're talking to the Creator. You're not talking to one like you. You're not talking to one of the good old boys out here. You're not even talking to your preacher. You're talking to the Creator. You know what that should do? No matter the situation, no matter how bad life's been for the last few days, few years, few months, you still are to bow to the great and awesome Creator God. When we start out and when we keep in our mind God Creator, when we begin to understand the massiveness of this universe and the extent of it that he can hold it all in the palm of his hand, you know what that does to me? If I come to him, when I'm thinking about him that big, I want to come crawling. Instead of come demanding. It just changes my whole outlook when I understand that God is Creator. That's the first point God made to Job, and he wasn't being mean. He was just setting his thinking right. Let's start on. Let's start thinking now the way you're supposed to be thinking, Job, and you start out thinking about me that I'm a whole lot bigger and deserve a whole lot more respect than you've been thinking about me lately. And from there, oh, God comes around and he gives him some good promises and he gives him 10 more kids, and God is good, but the first point, God is sovereign and God is God. And the way we can know that better than any other way, God is creator. Everything he made and how it all works together, when you see him that way. But if Satan can take that away from us, you see, and he's taken it away from generations now. We got old folks that come together in church, and the young folks have just kind of quit coming because they've kind of, at least to an extent, fallen for these things. And if there's no creator, if there's nobody I owe that kind of respect and that kind of awe toward, if Jesus really wasn't God, if this Antichrist thinking is right, and it may be, you know, I've got these mixed emotions. I think about things the way, and if some churches even fall away from these things, you know what churches are saying now, lots of them that have become progressive? Oh, yeah, we can tie evolution and creation together. You know what? I've tried to do that. It won't work. There is no scheme of evolution that puts the sun coming on day four and the earth being here on day one. That just won't work with evolution. And you say, well, we're gonna forget about those first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you forget about that, throw the whole book away, and we're back to the first key truth, thy word is truth. The truth is that God's word is truth. Even the things that people say aren't truth, they're truth if the Bible said it. The last key truth we'll talk about. The truth that Jesus is resurrected, now lives, and is coming back. That's the theme of the Scriptures. The story of redemption from start to finish is the story of the Bible. The story of God coming into this world as a man and redeeming his children and paying the debt and bringing us back to God's satisfaction that we could live with him forever, that is the story of the Bible through and through. Now, there's lots of history lessons, but you see that story even in the history lessons that God kept on record for us. So then, we'll go to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the resurrection chapter, you remember. I want to tell you, if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, he's not up there, and if he's not up there, he's not coming back. He came out of the grave, he's up there, and he's coming back, and Paul's talking about it here. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, according to God's word. That's the best evidence we've got. Thy word is truth. The Bible says so. The Bible's accurate history. We can know it from God's word, but Paul said, I'm going to give you a little more. You can read it in God's word, and you can know it from that. But I'm going to tell you some more things that will help you to know it. He was seen after he was resurrected. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12 apostles. After that, from above 500 men saw him at one time. That's a big crowd of boys, isn't it? Of whom the greater part remain. Go ask them. They're still around. Well, there's a few of them died. Some of them have fallen asleep, but most of them are still around. Go ask them. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. As of one, a stillbirth is what that's talking about. A child that's been aborted. A child that never saw the light of the world. A child that was dead when he got here. You know what Paul compares himself to? That child. That's who I was. I was that dead, aborted fetus who never had life. He said, that's who I was on the road to Damascus when I killed Stephen and all the rest of those people I killed and testified against. I was a dead man spiritually, but Jesus came and gave me life. As one born from the dead, as one brought back from death, I saw him too. I saw him on that road to Damascus. Paul said, with my own eyes, I saw him. He's real. He's real. He's resurrected. He lives. Festus, an Agrippa, King Agrippa and Governor Festus, Paul's on trial. Festus looks at him and said, much learning does make you mad. You're beside yourself, old man. You're a fool. Things you say don't make any sense. He's talking about Jesus. Festus didn't much believe, did he? He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and soberness. I'm speaking truth. What's he talking about? Jesus being out of that grave, even now living. That's who he's preaching, to Jesus, the resurrected Christ. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. That's what we're wanting out of this passage right here. This wasn't done in secret. There was a big crowd that day when they crucified him. There was a big crowd when he's resurrected that he showed himself to. This wasn't done in some corner somewhere, King Agrippa. The king knew the history of Jesus' resurrected. Paul appealed to that right there. You know it's so. It wasn't hid from anybody. You've heard it talked about all over this area of the world at this point, King Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe what the prophets have said all through the ages? I know that thou believest. You know, sometimes you can just look at somebody and tell whether they hate the Lord or love the Lord, tell whether they believe what you're saying or they think you're some kind of fool. I've had people look at me both ways through the years. And Agrippa looked at him in the way that Paul recognized. I know you believe. I know you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost got me. But I'm going to hang on to all this other. When Paul preached the resurrection at Mars Hill, there were some, it says, that mocked. And there were some that believed. And some said, well, we'll hear you again about this matter sometime. We're not going to think about it. It's too big for my brain. I'm too busy. I don't have time for all that stuff. I'll just go on with the world's ways and the world's thinking. Thank you very much, but I'm out of here. That seems to be the world's attitude now, doesn't it? A handful come together to hopefully hear truth, and the rest of them are just out there floundering. Peter goes on in the last chapter. We won't go over this extensively, but I do want to catch something here because I think it ties right here. There's a lot in this passage that we want to teach in more detail later. But I want to show you how this ties some of this we've been talking about together in the last chapter of 2 Peter. We've been in the second chapter. In the last chapter, the third chapter of 2 Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Those that wouldn't believe. Those that would laugh at you for believing. Those that would think you're some kind of a dummy, if you really knew. If you could just understand what the world knows now, you wouldn't be this way. I used to believe that. I got over it. Maybe someday you will. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. We talked about them already. Remember the ones that are covetous and using you for merchandise we talked about last week? And saying, where's the promise of his coming? You really think Jesus is coming back? You really think there's a resurrection and that he's alive and he's coming back? You idiot. Get out of the Stone Age. Where's your brain? Haven't you ever read anything besides that stupid book you read? The scoffers and the kind of comments that they'll, if they don't say it, you figure they're thinking it, and I think they probably are sometimes anyway. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, people been dying all these years, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. It all started back there some way, somehow, sometime, long time ago, and it's still about the same, and nothing's ever happened that's significant. It's just one generation, another generation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, by the word of God, you know what that's talking about in Genesis where he says, let there be. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and the dry land appeared. That's what this is going to talk about. That out of the sea came the dry land by the word of God, by his command. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That was the earth that came up out of the water by the word of God in olden days. They're willingly ignorant of that. They think that just happened some way, but it wasn't God's word that did it. It wasn't God that commanded it. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You know what else they're forgetting? The flood. You know how you can explain the Grand Canyon? We sure don't have time to get into this one right now. The flood makes a nice explanation scientifically about those layers in the Grand Canyon. It wasn't millions of years. It was the settling back of all that sediment that stirred up when God opened up the deep and the rain came down and this whole world exploded with earthquakes and a lot of things changed in that 40 days of rain, like making a Grand Canyon. Anyway, I shouldn't have got into all that. They're willingly ignorant of that, that can explain a lot of things that they're talking about. Evolution is the only thing that could explain that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same God that destroyed with water, he won't do that again. He promised and put the rainbow up there as a covenant of that promise, but he's coming back with fire next time. And it goes on here. He's going to come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean quietly. That just means you won't be looking for him. You won't know when he's coming, like the thief will surprise you. It's going to surprise you when he comes back. How do we know he's not slipping in? Because he's going to come, it says, with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Boy, this sounds awful, doesn't it? The work, everything's burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holiness and godliness? Looking for and hasting. Here's what we ought to be doing. Hasting the coming of the Lord. I hope he'll come back this afternoon. I don't care if there's a big bang and it's mighty scary. He's going to take us out of here and take us home to glory. We're going to have new bodies and go home to heaven. We're looking, it says here, for a new heaven and a new earth. And all this stuff right here, believing this stuff, that there's a creator, that he destroyed the earth once by flood, that he's going to come back and do it by fire. Two places here in this passage. Seeing these things, what all manner of person ought we to be? This becomes our motivation to follow that God. And we'll stop with 3 and 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, that fire is going to consume everything in the coming of the Lord, that we should be hasting, saying, come on, Lord. Looking for such things, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Believing these kind of truths gives us motivation to follow that God the way that God says to follow that God, and we find that in his word of truth. Four truths. The Bible's truth. God is creator. That's truth. The truth that the man Jesus was truly God, and the truth that Jesus now lives. He is resurrected. He's coming back someday. God bless you.